It is a great delight to open God's Word with you this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We are continuing in our series in Luke this week. At least as we've been working through the text, Jesus was born. It was Christmas sometime between last Sunday and this Sunday. We are saving the Christmas text for Christmas, and so we have infant Jesus featured in our text this morning. We'll begin in verse 21 of chapter 2, and we'll read through verse 52. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this, your word, and the privilege of gathering as your people to hear the good news of your gospel. We pray now that the Holy Spirit who breathed out these words through Luke, the Holy Spirit who is active and at work in the events of which we read, that you'd be here among us, mighty and active. Speak through me and into all of our hearts, that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus our Lord, our one and only hope in life and in death, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. So here we are in the Gospel of Luke. And in this first few chapters of Luke, we're seeing a lot of different people announcing Jesus, giving testimony to who this boy was and was to be. We skipped over Gabriel's testimony to Mary and Zechariah. We'll come back to that. But then lastly, we looked at the testimony of both Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And the theme of these announcements is joy. Joy at the coming of the Messiah who comes to bring salvation to his people. Now he's been born, and his parents bring him into Jerusalem in obedience to the law. And this text today gives us two more announcers of Jesus, Simeon and Anna. We're going to learn a little more about them in a minute. But notice that they join the chorus with Gabriel and Mary and Zechariah, rejoicing at the arrival of the Messiah. They also give us some more detail on the salvation that he is going to bring. But crucially for our sermon this morning, they introduce some new information, which is there in the prophets, but hasn't really come to the foreground in the Gospel of Luke. Information that will be surprising if we had just started reading Luke, and will be surprising as we experience it in the course of the text. And that is this, that Jesus is going to be opposed, that he's going to be rejected by many, that notwithstanding all the glory associated with his arrival and the rejoicing at Messiah here, he's not going to be Mr. Popular. In fact, many will resist and reject him. Simeon's two words give us both of those things. He rejoices to God, and then he says to Mary, listen, Mary, it's about to get hard. It's about to be difficult. You'll be filled with sorrow at the rejection of your son and what comes of it. So I want us to consider this morning that additional piece of information, the coming rejection of Jesus. And to do that, we'll use the following outline if you're a note taker. If not, this is just a warning of where we're headed. First, presenting Jesus. We'll look at what's going on in Jerusalem. And then I want to think about rejecting Jesus. And then finally, receiving him. So presenting Jesus, rejecting Jesus, receiving Jesus. That's our outline this morning. The first is going to send us into the story itself. Presenting Jesus. What is going on in this account? One thing I want to underline from the very get-go is that the location of these events and what Mary and Joseph are doing is highly significant to understanding what's going on in the broader text. This is not just two faithful old people on the side of the road saying, oh, it's the Messiah. It is two faithful old people saying, oh, it's the Messiah, but they're doing that in the context of Mary and Joseph's obedience to the law. The picture we get of Mary and Joseph, and there are many new parents in this room this morning probably. You may have seen them walk in looking tired, but here, congratulations, you made it. Hopefully, dad is being helpful, he's got a diaper bag, maybe he's carrying the baby. Mom, this is the picture. Into Jerusalem, into the temple, walk young parents, Mary and Joseph, with a baby. Maybe they have some first century diaper bag, and two birds. Okay? They got two birds and a baby. That's what they're doing. They're walking into the city. What is going on? Well, what is going on is that they are being obedient to the Mosaic law. And the law said that they needed to do two things upon the birth of Jesus. One that applies to every birth and one that applies to the birth of a firstborn son. To every birth, there were offerings required after a certain period to deal with the ceremonial uncleanness that came with birth and to offer a sacrifice to God for sin. So there were two sacrifices that were mandated. One was of a bird. That was for cleansing. And the other was normally a lamb, and that was a whole burnt offering that relates to sin more deeply. So you're supposed to bring two offerings. Now, there's a provision in the law, explicitly, that if you're too poor to have a lamb, you get to bring two birds instead. And so that's Mary and Joseph. They've got two birds because they've got two offerings to make. one for cleansing and one for sin. So that's, there's lots of parents walking into the temple every day with babies and birds, right? And maybe some lambs, so they can fulfill the law. The second thing that needs to happen, the second thing that they're doing, is that the firstborn son received particular treatment. The firstborn son was to be brought to the temple and consecrated to God, presented to God, saying, "This one's yours." And there's a great backstory to that, which we find in Exodus 12 and 13 in the Passover. Because in the Passover, remember, Israel are slaves in Egypt, and God sends plagues of judgment on Egypt to get them released. And the last is the worst. And God says, "I'm going to kill every firstborn of Egypt, all of the animals who are the firstborn, and all of the firstborn sons. But Israel, take a lamb, sacrifice it, and put the blood over your doorpost. And when the angel comes to visit judgment, it'll pass over your house." That's where that term comes from. And coming out of that, and in remembrance of God's sparing the firstborn of Israel in his grace and kindness towards them, he says, "Okay, here's the deal. From now on, the firstborn is mine." So the firstborn of every animal that you had, you offered in sacrifice to God. Except a donkey. This is a fun, unique reality of the law. Donkeys are unclean, so we don't offer those to God. Instead, you offer a lamb in its place. All right. And second exception, a son. You don't have to offer the son as a sacrifice, but you do bring him to the temple and you pay a price, a ransom price, that then gives you your son back. But the whole point of the ritual is to say, "This is yours, God. The firstborn is yours." All right. That's some fun Old Testament law. That's what's happening when sweet little young couple with a baby and two birds are walking into the temple. Y'all tracking? They're presenting Jesus to God and saying, "This one is yours." And we know that that is uniquely true of Jesus. Every firstborn of Israel is God's, but Jesus is not any firstborn of Israel. And interestingly, Luke does not record them paying the ransom price. They may have paid it, but in any event, the image that we get is, "This one really is yours." And that reality is then played out 12 years later when they visit Jerusalem again. They've been doing it every Passover since. And this time, 12-year-old Jesus, about to be 13 and enter into manhood, what does he do? Well, we have Home Alone Part 1, Lost in Jerusalem, right? You can see Mary walking away. "Jesus!" Right? Where is he? And she goes back, and they find him. And he's sitting there talking to the teachers. And Mary, which is what you would do, very happy to see Jesus, but also says, "Jesus, what are you doing? Where have you been? Your dad and I have been looking everywhere. You have us worried, sick." And then we get our first enigmatic response from Jesus that doesn't totally make sense, but is deeply true, okay? He says, "That's not my father. I'm in my father's house. Where else would you expect me to be?" And that sounds rude. It probably hurt Joseph's feelings. But for this moment, we see this glimpse into who Jesus fully is and is going to be. He says, "No, you brought me here 12 years ago. You presented me to God, and now I'm here. And I'm about to be a man. It's time to do the work of my father. My father is here. This is his house." Jesus is not just any Jewish firstborn son. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. And so here at the start of Luke, we have two visits to Jerusalem where Jesus is marked out as specially God's. And in that, we see a preview of the life that we're about to read about, the life that Christ is about to live. He goes home and is obedient until his public ministry starts, but then the destination once again is his father's house. It's Jerusalem. That's where he's come to go And in Luke chapter 9, it's explicitly made that way in Luke's retelling of the gospel. He sets his face to Jerusalem. Much of the movement of this gospel is Jesus on his way to his Father's house. He's the Son coming home to take what is rightfully his. We see a picture of that here when he's an infant. Here he is. And then when he's a 12-year-old, and he stays behind and he says, no, this is where I'm supposed to be. All right. That original visit, the one with the baby and the two birds, goes largely unnoticed, which is a remarkable thing in itself, right? Think of all the things going on in the temple that day. All the faithful observance, and the Son of God wanders in, noticed by two people. But those two people are very significant in this story. Simeon and Anna both appear to be elderly people. We don't know exactly how old. We don't know how old Simeon is, but we know that he must be somewhat old because he's told he couldn't die until he saw the Messiah, and now he's ready to die. So he's probably an old guy. And then we know that Anna is an old lady, and she's at least 84. The way it works, she might be 100-something. It doesn't matter. She's old, okay? And Simeon has been told by the Spirit that he's going to see the Messiah. And Anna, since she has been a widow, has been faithfully coming to the temple night and day to fast and pray and look forward in hope to this Messiah who has come, who is to come. And so, when they see him, they rejoice. Their whole lives have been oriented around waiting for the Son of God to come back to Jerusalem to take the throne of the house of his Father. And Simeon takes the child and he blesses God and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which is for all peoples. And he speaks marvelously importantly of the Gentiles and their salvation, which we're not going to talk about today so that you can go home. But we're going to talk about it later on. So notice, this is the first time in Luke that we see a clear picture of Gentile salvation. Again, that's there in the prophets. Hold your horses on that one. And then Anna, who if you were a regular at the temple, you'd say, oh, that's the fasting widow lady, right? But now she's rejoicing. She's happy. She's talking about the fact the Messiah has come. That's different. But Simeon has more to say because he blesses God as he sees his salvation. But then he turns to Mary and he blesses Mary, but he blesses her by telling her some bad news. He says, this child is going to be for the fall and rising of many, a sign that is opposed. Your heart's going to be pierced with a sword. He's going to reveal the thoughts of many hearts. Simeon tells us, not everybody's going to be excited about this. We're excited. Many others will be, but not everyone. Jesus, and this picks up on some language from Isaiah too, Jesus is a sign that is going to be opposed, a stumbling block for many. And that opposition is going to grieve Mary's heart. And we know the rest of the story. And so we know that that opposition leads to the crucifixion and murder of her son. And this then gives us a further preview of Jesus' life. Not only is it a life lived headed towards Jerusalem to take the throne of his Father, which is rightfully his, but it's a procession to Jerusalem that's opposed along the way. He'll be received with joy by many, but also rejected by many. And this then frames really a theme of the whole Gospel of Luke that we're going to see again and again, different people meeting the Son of God and reacting in wildly different ways. Some with joy, and others with a stiff arm and a conspiracy and a plot. And this will then frame the question for us, how are you, dear one, going to receive Jesus? We're about to get to know him. He's before you this very day. You can read the rest of the Gospel of Luke. Are you going to receive him with joy? Or are you going to reject him as many did? That is the question of faith. And so I want to think about, in the time we have left, Why are people rejecting him? And then what does it look like to receive him with joy? Okay, so rejecting Jesus. These stories of his two initial visits to Jerusalem, at least those recorded here, show us this pattern of Jesus' life. They predict the varied reactions, but they don't explain explicitly, at least, why he's going to be rejected. Why won't everyone be like Gabriel and Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna? Why won't everybody be excited to see the Messiah? Seems like they should be. God himself is coming to save the world. That seems like something that people ought to be excited about. Why not? And that question, if you've ever wondered it to yourself, is a good question. If you haven't wondered it to yourself, you should. And we're going to for just a minute. Because it's a crucial thing to understand for us to see what we're getting in Jesus and to respond to him. And for two reasons. One, it warns us that your response to Jesus might include some stiff arm. You may not immediately love the Jesus that you meet in Luke. And we'll think about why. And then, if you do embrace him with joy, as many of you have, not everyone else is going to. And so as we receive Jesus with joy, we are coming into a faith that is going to be opposed in our own flesh to some extent and that will be experienced in the context of opposition around us. Simeon wants us to know that. Luke wants us to know that. Jesus is going to want us to know that as we go. If we don't prepare ourselves for it, we won't be ready to receive Jesus. It's part of the revelation of Christ is that not everyone is going to receive him with joy. That's what we see here. Okay, so why? Why all the rejection? Why is this sword going to pierce Mary's heart? Well, if we go back to this basic pattern, which is the son of the father returning to his father's house to take the throne, okay? That's what we saw in the presentation of Jesus. That's what we saw in boy Jesus in the temple. This is my father's house. It's his work. Where else would I be? That connects us to a theme within Jesus' teaching later in the Gospel of Luke that I want to preview here, and it's going to help us. There are three big sets of parables that have this basic structure, okay? There's an authority figure who's away, and there are those under authority who are in the place, right? And the authority figure is coming back, and the people who are left are not excited to see him. Or at least they're not all excited to see him. And those three places, you can write this down if you're taking notes. Luke 12, we have a master returning to servants who are supposed to be waiting for him, but some say he's not coming back. Let's beat up all the other servants and let's eat and drink and have a party, okay? And then in Luke 19, we have a really complex parable, but part of it is a king going away to receive a kingdom. And the citizens of that kingdom come and say, don't give it to him. We don't want him to be our king. And then in Luke 20, we have a landowner who has tenants who are renting the land who are not paying their rent, are not doing the right thing. The landowner sends servants to collect the rent to establish his authority. They kill him. And then he sends his son and they kill him too. And so these three sets of parables all have the basic same structure, and that is authority that's been away coming back to take the throne. Jesus comes as God's son to God's kingdom with the intent of ruling it. That's what we see here at the preview, and that's what we're going to see in the life of Jesus. And that is not happy news for those who do not want to be ruled. Jesus is going to tell us about that. Simeon predicts it, and we're going to see it on display. We see it in the religious authorities and their response to Jesus. They're oblivious to this first visit to the temple. Later on, they're not going to be so oblivious, and they're going to start plotting against him because they see him as a threat to that which is theirs. They're not pumped to see the Messiah. They are nervous that their authority is about to be taken away. Not everyone at Trinity, I know, is a giant Lord of the Rings fan, but I know many of you are. And so for the sake of those of you, let me just connect this to your other canon of truth, which is not as true as the Bible, right? The whole plot of Lord of the Rings, a big piece of it is Aragorn, right? The rightful king of Gondor coming back to take his throne. He's been away, and there's been a family ruling over Gondor, the stewards of Gondor. Denethor is there, and guess what? They're not happy to see him. Tolkien took that from the Bible, okay? But that's all of the all of the things that you think assess, that's what we're talking about here, right? The people who are ruling don't like to be ruled. This is the basic paradigm for rejecting Jesus, and it applies to each of us in this room. We love our sovereignty over ourselves. We want to rule ourselves. We like that we get to rule ourselves. We, as 21st century Americans, happen to live in a country whose entire animating principle is that we want to rule ourselves, right? That's our mythology as a country, is that, no, dadgummit, we're doing it, right? We don't like to be ruled. And that's true at the individual level of your heart. And so Jesus comes, when he comes with claims to the throne. He comes to rule, to be Lord and King. And relatedly, he comes with judgment. As Jesus teaches throughout the Gospels, we're going to see that the effect is to convict self-righteous people like you and me that we fall short of the law. He ratchets up the law so that we can see how far short we fall. And as fun as it is for us sometimes to see the truth teller tell truth to those people, it's a lot less fun when it comes and the arrow's aimed at you and me. Jesus isn't simply here to be an encouraging buddy. He's here to be your king. That's what we find out as we see his life unfold. And that's not always a pleasant thing to experience as sovereign, sinful rebels, that's you and me. And we want to watch our hearts for these dynamics. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a believer in Jesus, you're in the right place, God is at work in your life, I rejoice the Spirit's going to win. And whatever unbelief is yours, you don't want to be ruled by Jesus. That's what it's going to come down to, okay? Are you willing to be ruled by Jesus? And Christians in this room who have professed faith in Jesus, this is the battle of your week in, week out faith. Will you submit to the rule of Jesus? Your unbelief, your sin is a stiff arm. Saying, no, I'm the boss. Before we move on to the grace of God, which is here, let's just ponder that for a moment. Where in your life, Christian, have you walled off your sphere of sovereignty? You're here on Sunday. Good job. You've given your Sunday mornings to Jesus. Where are you not willing for him to come in and be the boss? Where do you feel in Christ the sting of judgment, and so you push him away and say, no, no. Anesthetizing ourselves with whatever it is. We all come this morning with areas of our life where we don't want Jesus' lordship. And that dynamic is the very dynamic that leads to many to reject him altogether. Y'all see that? Christ comes to rule, and we don't want that. All right, well then how do we receive him with joy? Hopefully that's not the end of the sermon, and it's not. How do we receive Jesus with joy like Simeon and Anna? Well, if we're honest, I hope you see the seed of unbelief, the seed of rejection in your own heart, even if you are a faithful follower of Jesus. We don't want to be ruled. We don't want to be judged. Stay over there. So how can Simeon and Anna, how can you and I receive Jesus with joy? To do that, I want to go back, rewind the tape to Jerusalem, to those two young kids with a baby and two birds, okay? Remember them? They got the baby, they got the birds, and they're walking into Jerusalem. So far, we focused on the presentation of Jesus as God's son and as his rightful place in Jerusalem. And that is part of what Simeon and Anna are rejoicing at. The king has come back, the prince of creation, to reign and rule over his realm. And that's good news, and it should be good news for you and me, even if we want to give him the stiff arm, because we need a king. But Simeon and Anna, I think, saw more than just a king coming to rule when they saw Jesus walking into the temple in Jerusalem. And for us to rejoice at his coming, I want us to see that too. Mary and Joseph aren't just bringing a son to dedicate to God, they're also bringing a sacrifice to offer to God. We've talked about that, right? They're there to make a sacrifice, two sacrifices, in fact. These two doves or pigeons, whatever it is they brought. And with that sacrifice, their approach to Jerusalem not only foreshadows Christ's reign as king, which it does, but it also foreshadows his death and the sacrificial nature of that death. There is a breathtaking irony in the scene that unfolds with those two teenagers with a baby and two birds, right? They're walking up the steps. You can picture it, right? And they're walking up with what is a paltry offering. God has made a way for poor folks like them to bring an offering, but they couldn't even afford a lamb, right? You can imagine the kind of, there's probably people, babies go into the temple every day. And there's some old people over there, not like Simeon and Anna, who are like, oh, look at that cute baby. Oh, those are two bird families. Yeah. They don't have the upper. They're just doing whatever that is. Some of y'all get that. None of y'all get that. That's okay. Anyway, they're poor, unimpressive, right? And yet, Simeon and Anna, look over, and they see the two birds, very unimpressive. But they also see the child. And here, Mary is bearing the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that will end all sacrifices, the completely sufficient sacrifice, which means that all of these lovely moms and dads in our congregation don't have to go offer turtle doves or lambs at the temple because Christ has been offered. And so as Simeon and Anna see that young couple with that little baby walking up, they see the sacrifice that God is going to offer to redeem his people from their sins. And so Simeon takes this child and says, "My eyes have seen God's salvation. This is it. Forget the turtle dove." This king who comes, this son who comes to claim the throne would be terrifying and is terrifying to people who like to rule themselves like you and me. Not only because we don't want to be ruled, but also because the guilt of our sin in rejecting our master, it's about to get paid for. But this king who comes into his city comes not just as a king exercising judgment, but as a king redeeming a people. In Luke chapter 12, in one of those sets of parables, we read this. This is Luke 12, 35 to 37. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." That part is Simeon and Anna's job. That's what they've been doing. They're faithful to it. If you want to see a picture of what that looks like, it's them. They're waiting for the master to come home, and they rejoice when they see him. And then verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Now, usually in parables, as in sermon analogies, it's pretty obvious. Yeah, of course that's what they do. But when we read this, Jesus' crowd would be like, no way that's what he's going to do. In fact, Jesus tells it the other way later on in a different parable. Master comes home, he's tired, he's ready to be served, but not this master. This returning master comes and rolls up his sleeves and serves his servants. And this is what Simeon and Anna saw as they saw the Son of God coming into his temple. Not just a king to sit on a throne, but a redeemer to make things right, to restore relationship, that we might receive his rule not with fear and trembling, but with joy. And this is the shape of the gospel. Friends, a king is a terrifying thing for sinners like you and me, unless he makes a way for us to be in relationship with him that is not reliant on our obedience. And he has. And then he calls us to listen to him into the obedience of faith. This is the life that you are called into, all because the Son of God has returned. We see this picture now, and this is the framework for the whole Gospel of Luke. God's Son coming to rule and reign and to redeem by his own blood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious truth that you painted onto history in these early moments of Jesus' life. And Lord, we rejoice to see it brought to fruition. Father, would our hearts look to Christ, your Son, coming to rule, and not reject him out of fear or selfishness, but to receive him with the joy of those who know the need for our redemption and know the need for a Lord. You are a good master. We give our lives to you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.